what's been happening with the tumor on his lung. But as far as the tumor on the brain, he won't find that out until January. And the treatments are finally taking a toll, as I told you when he first started the treatment. They didn't seem to have much effect. He had good energy, but now he tires very easily. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for David at this time. Sue Bayless, her surgery procedure, real good. Real good. Apparently, everything's taken care of in good form there. Rick, Howard, and Leslie not feeling well tonight, so we need to be in prayer there. Terry Howlett's mother, boy, what a thing to be in prayer for. She is going into operation for just everything, so many things.
She went in the hospital because she wasn't feeling well. They figured out she had pneumonia and had a slight heart attack.
Pneumonia and a slight heart attack.
And they were going to go in and do a balloon thing on her.
Yeah.
And they got in there and all her arteries were clogged.
All her arteries were clogged.
Four bypass thing on her.
Okay. So, her name is Hazel.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. We'd be in prayer for Terry's mother then. And Terry and the family at this time. So, okay. Let's get ready for prayer. Okay, it's good to have Gerald Todd here. I don't know, John, you probably remember Gerald Todd, did you, from Wichita Falls? Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, if he's that nice, you can meet him. I mean, let's teach him. One of his teachers, you could let him have it. And, Jerry, I got a chair right there at the door if you wanted to listen through those things and see if it's coming through the tapers. And I'd plan on that table right there if you wanted a table, and this would be right there. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to seeing what's really difficult, I guess, to see. I talked to another pastor yesterday for about an hour up in I think state of Washington somewhere. And just trusting is, as simple as it sounds, it seems to be extremely difficult for people to grasp. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into the strategic point of the spiritual warfare, that is the opening up of Scripture. There is no part in the spiritual life that brings us so close to understanding our total dependency upon you. And when we open the Scriptures, it is not a matter of fighting sin or doing right. Heavenly Father, it is a matter of understanding and seeing what's going on in Scripture. So we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes and we might see these things, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Come on in, Estelle. We changed it up a little bit. We changed it up. And what we're looking at is the new commandment. And the new commandment, the first night I may not be too good at this, but I'll get better. I'll practice on this where I didn't have to get up. But we're dealing with the new commandment, which is a love, and a love toward one another as, and there's the kicker, as I have loved you. So it changed, see, that's what I like. It looks like we've got a big crowd now. We've got to move chairs, maybe some more chairs, maybe even another table. Oh, I love it. First night, I've already got to enlarge the auditorium. All right. The manner in which we are to love one another is to love as Jesus Christ loved. And the great question comes about, how are you going to do this? Because it certainly is in the imperative. And how you answer that question is the view of God. It's the view of God. How you answer how you're going to love other believers as Jesus Christ loved you is going to be your view of God. Is it going to be by man's efforts? if man, the believer, if the believer works hard enough, self-discipline, learns enough doctrine, works hard, they'll get there. And it's something that the believer can do. And if you believe that, then that's going to be your view of God. I can do this for God. Or if you see that I cannot do this, I cannot love the way Christ loved, then the question comes about then, if you're honest enough to say that, then how am I going to accomplish this love? And what we've already seen in this segment of our study is the cause. The cause of this love, well, I'm not very good anyway, but this is even really worse. What's the cause of this love? All right. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So therefore we know that it is a work of the Spirit. So therefore we know that I can't do that, if we're honest. If we're going to say we've got to love one another as Christ loved, and the cause of this love is God, the Holy Spirit, the second standing, Jesus Christ being the first standing, He is the cause, because we know clearly love is a fruit of the Spirit. So then we come down to, if He is the cause, then what is the means? And this is where we are in our study, moving toward a description of the impact of this love in 1 Corinthians 13. What is the means? What is the means of this love? In other words, if this love is caused by God, now comes the question, how then do I tap into the work of God so that He will pour this love, His fruit, into me? How am I going to do that? And one of the reasons, I believe, that God set up salvation, eternal salvation, the way He did, is because throughout the New Testament, especially, it talks about the cross a lot to believers. Now, why is that so? Why would you talk about the cross, which is the point of salvation with God, and talk about that salvation with those who are already saved? Well, if we look at the scriptures where this is done, it is to bring us back and show us the how. How did you receive the work of the first standing of God? And the first standing of God was His Son. And so here's His work. His work is that eternal salvation. So how did I tap into His work? I tapped into His work. The means of acquiring the work of Jesus Christ was what? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's all I had to do. No work. All I had to do was trust in the first standing, and I received His work. Now, Scripture makes it clear the means of receiving the work of the second standing of God, the Spirit, when Jesus Christ departed and returned to heaven, the means is our faith. Now, our faith. The object of faith, the one who does the work, the second member of the Godhead, the third member of the Godhead, the second standing. So this is what we're taking a look at, is the means of this love, trusting God the Holy Spirit, and we trust Him to do what He was sent to do, and that is to pour in the fruit of love. And we've been doing this for several Tuesday nights now, talking about the means of this is faith. And we've looked at faith in a lot of different ways. Saw that faith is passive. Faith is not active, it is passive. It can only receive, it cannot do. That's why it's not a work. You can only receive what God is going to give. That's all that faith can do. It doesn't produce or do anything. That would make it an active verb or an active noun. It's a passive verb. It's a passive noun. It can only receive. And we've looked at various definitions the last few weeks. It wasn't until years ago in the early 90s when I started this teaching on being filled with the Spirit by faith. Not by confession, not by repentance, not by works. Something that man does. And we learn that at the cross. We're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by faith. But somehow, in the crisis of faith, what we've done in the crisis of grace, we change the definition. Now that I'm saved, now I'm going to change the definition of grace to be something I have to do. I have to do this. I have to do that. And when I first started teaching this, And many people are no longer in this assembly, and many people other places, I was asked over and over with anger and resentment, you know, if we don't do this, we don't do that. What do you mean faith? What do you mean faith? What do you mean trust the Spirit? What do you mean walk by faith? And it occurred to me right then, we haven't been doing it. And people all of a sudden come up and start asking you that been in doctrine and been in the Bible for so long, what is faith? What do you mean by it? I was alarmed at that. And the more I thought about it, the more it caused me to understand these people never were walking by faith. And I hadn't taught them to walk by faith. It's my fault. As a shepherd, pastor, teacher. My fault. And I realized here, yes. Good. Ooh, see, it's already working. Got a small group. We've already got, all right, I feel like asking a question. Good. Okay? No, the point is, they do understand it at one point. And that's what I use, Connor, to go back and to cause them to understand what I mean here. What I'm saying is that they get it here. Absolutely. But when it came down to living the Christian life day by day, what they were doing other things other than just trusting God to produce His love, produce His righteousness, produce all the things in us that He is designed to do. And when you're told, all of a sudden, they're like, sometimes, what you have to do is just trust Him. That was fine. It's like going to somebody on this side of the cross, it's an unbeliever, that let's say they've been going to a denomination or a movement or a religion or works or whatever it is, where in order to be saved eternally, you've got to do this. Whatever it may be, whatever their list is. And then you say, no, all you do is trust Jesus Christ. And they get very angry. They go, oh, no, what do you mean just trust Him? This faith has to validate itself in my doing. It has to, you do this, and they don't understand what it means. Just trust in Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all you have to do is just trust Him. And that's what I did, Connor, in explaining, okay, do you know how you were saved? Yeah. I was saved by just a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. Then that's what it means to walk by faith, just trusting the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent to do. And it is very difficult for people to do that because it's not by sight. If it's something that I get to do, don't we feel very comfortable in the fact I've done it? Whatever my list can be very short, my list can be very long. Whatever my list is, if I do it, I feel very comfortable. I've done my list. I've done that. And therefore, I know I'm right with God. That's not faith. Faith is walking without sight. That's walking by sight. I need these things to validate. You're walking by sight. Just like we're studying in the crisis of faith, and we'll get back to that Sunday, the very presence of Jesus Christ. The physical presence of Christ is weakness to the disciples, and that's why He said, I've got to leave. I have got to depart from here. Because they were walking by sight. They needed Him there. And when He said, I'm leaving, what happened to them? Huh? What do we do now? Fear, worry, anger. What are we going to do? You're taking this away from us. You're taking what we've been doing and seeing away. What are we going to do? What you're going to do now is to learn to walk by faith. That's what you're going to learn to do. So it's going to be that simple. That's the way it's going to be. We got one seat left up here. We changed it up. You know, it's kind of funny, man. He said, come on, I didn't know you may come back. Oh, I'll be sitting up here. Well, hey. So, walking by faith. There's a new experience for people who have been walking by doing whatever they're doing right. That all I have to do is just trust Him and He will do those things for me. And that brought us in our study now. So let's continue right where we left off. Let's open the scriptures to Galatians 5. This is where we left off. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5 now. A lot of people talk about grace, but what they mean by grace is you've got to do something for God, and then God will do for you, and that's grace. That isn't grace. That's works. That's not grace. You've done something for God, and God is just restoring you, repaying you. Where do we learn about grace? We learned about it at the cross. And what was grace at the cross? Faith only, faith alone. That's all. And a lot of Christians will jump up and down for that. Boy, that's it. That is it. That's all. That's what grace is. It's the only thing compatible with grace. But when it comes to living the Christian life, they change it. No. Now, grace is if you repent, if you confess, if you feel sorry, if you work hard, if you obey, if you da-da-da-da-da. And where did you change the definition of grace? How did you get away with that? When did grace, as we understood it at one time at the cross, become something else in the Christian life? And again, I want to just restate, because I think it's very important, one of the reasons why salvation is used for born-again believers in the epistles to the church is just to take us back. Every time we need to be brought back to reality, how then do I do this? How do I do it? How do I do it? We go back to the cross. You go back to how you were saved. In fact, so adamant of that am I, and so sure am I. Look at Revelation 3 just for a moment. Look at Revelation 3 just for a moment. Let me show you this very thing, that because this is exactly what Jesus Christ does for them. That's exactly what Christ is going to do. Look at Revelation 3. Okay. Now, in Revelation 3, we have the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and here he is speaking to the church of, the church of Sardis, and one of the seven churches. Now look at verse 3. The church of Sardis is not in the plan of God. Now he doesn't say to them, confess. He doesn't say to them, repent. He doesn't say to them, work hard, feel sorry, do this, do that. Look where he takes them. He says, remember. Now, the New American Standard says what? If you have a New American Standard that has the proper translations in the margin, anybody have that? How? That's the correct Greek word. Remember how you have received and heard. And keep doing that. Now, question. How did you and I receive original salvation? Faith. Keep it. Keep doing that. But what we're so prone to do is change it. And churches, denominations, various leaders come along, get a big following. Why? Because we have found the secret of what you have to be. We have the secret. Remember studying Samson? The secret. And why would Delilah and all those people, Philistines, believe such ridiculous things that Samson told them? Because they have already accepted the fact there must be this secret. It can't be simple by faith. So as soon as they accepted the fact that there's a big mystical secret to Samson's strength, and he made fools out of them. And that's exactly what happens with denominations and movements. Why would people come along and follow that this is what you have to do, and this is what you have to do, and this is what? Because they've already accepted one fact. You do not just trust him anymore. And if I can get you to believe and accept the fact that you don't just trust him, you don't just trust the one he sent, then you're obviously, your next question is, then what? And then I say to you, I've got it. And you got to stay here, and you can't listen to anyone else, you can't go anywhere, and you can't read and study the Bible yourself. I'm the only one that can do this for you. And boy, this is it, and you've got to stay. And then the churches and these leaders and these denominations, you got to control now. But if I say to you, just simply trust him. Just simply walk by faith in him. Then it's your relationship with God, not your relationship with a church or denomination or man or movement. But they're afraid to tell you the truth of what's going on in Scripture. But here even Christ isn't afraid. He doesn't say, follow me here. Because he knows that if you will walk in the Spirit by faith, you will follow him. But he goes to what is the real point here. And the real point is what you did at the very beginning. Just go back. So the cross is often used, people, in passages dealing with believers, not to get them resaved. It's not a matter of that. It is to take you back again and again. Anytime you lose, how do I produce this love? How can I have this love that's caused by God, that's the work of God? What's the means of me doing it? Just remember how you first received. Well, how did I first receive anything from God? Just trusted him. Bingo, you got it. That's the way you want to live. And you don't have to be enslaved to any man, any person. You walk by faith in the Spirit, and he leads and guides. Do you believe that he can do that? Do you believe that he can pour in this love? Becomes a great issue. So all I'm doing here, now, if we were looking at this in detail, look what he says in Revelation 3. So remember how you have received and heard. Now what I would do is take you over to Galatians chapter 3, where he asks, did you receive the Spirit by works or by what? Faith of hearing. I tell you how we see again how that faith and hearing works together and all. But now let's go back to Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5. Well, just since you've seen the hearing there, being in the hearing, look at Galatians 3. And, I mean, it's right here. We're not moving that far away from it. verse 1. You non-thinking Galatians. And please remember, he is not chewing them out. Years ago, he said, oh boy, he's really telling you stupid Galatians and all that kind of stuff and bracing them. No, he wasn't. Wasn't doing that at all. It's not even what the word means. The word does not mean stupid. The word is not some type of a derogatory name calling. The word is non-thinking. You're not thinking this through. You non-thinking Galatians. Who has charmed you? Who has charmed you away from what you saw at the cross and learned and heard at the cross to just trust him? Who charmed you away? Now, ultimately, the who throughout Scripture is Satan. But the who here is pastors, leaders, denominations, movements that come along. And they charm you away from just trusting him. Just, as we've seen before, it's the church that keeps more Christians from walking by faith in the Spirit. It's not the bars and the beer joints. It's the churches. Yes, sir. Revelation 3:6.
Yeah.
All right, let me go back.
Yeah.
Revelation 3:6. Okay. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and that's all the way through here. You've got to be able to listen. You can't figure this out. One of the great tragedies is man thinks if I get enough knowledge, I can understand the Bible. And then what people play the game is, oh, well, no, it's not that. It's understanding the language. So we're going to get people who really know the Greek and really know the Hebrew, and then we're going to get people who really even know the cognate languages. And as if the secret is hidden in there. And boy, if I really get Greek and Hebrew down, boy, I'll find the secret. There's no secret. It's clear as the pages. Just trust me. But we won't do that, so then we start looking for a secret. It's either the translation you use, or you've got to have Greek, or you've got to have Greek. We've got a scholar. People, they've got a scholar. You've got what you have to do to live a Christian life, and you've got a scholar to show you. They've got a scholar. And then the other group has a scholar. Each movement on their list, that have their list, they've got scholars that will show you in the text. This is what the Bible says. So we have to learn to just listen and let him open our eyes. Now let's go to Galatians 3. Are you foolish? Meaning you're non-thinking. The word foolish is non-thinking. I'll show you that even in the English without writing the Greek on the board for you. The word is thinking with the alpha negative, which is means non-thinking. It's that simple. Okay. You're non-thinking Galatians. He has charmed you. Charmed you away from just walking by faith. Before his eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. People, think about this with children or with just people. If someone's not thinking, whoever you're talking with, and you know they're not really thinking, what do you see? You don't preach to them. You don't lecture, because they can just turn you off. What you have to do is what? Start asking a question. And you ask them a question that's going to cause them to have to think. All right, look what he says. It's the only thing I want to find out from you. Now remember, they're not thinking, so he wants them to think. Did you receive, this is refers to the initial indwelling of the Spirit, did you receive the Spirit by works of the doing of the law of something you do, or by the hearing with faith? In other words, you heard of it and you believed in Jesus Christ. Boom. That's all I want to know. Was it by faith or was it by doing? Well, if they're thinking, well, it was by faith. I just believed in Jesus Christ. That's how. Okay. Verse 3. Are you still non-thinking? If you just think that the word foolish, you'll see what he's saying. Are you still non-thinking? Are you not thinking this thing clearly? Having begun by the Spirit, by that faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by something that you do? Did you experience so many things in vain? Experience these things that you've been given? If indeed it was in vain. Now, how can the indwelling of the Spirit be in vain? It can be in vain by just not walking by faith. It's sitting there. You got $1 million in the bank. Do you have $1 million in the bank by in vain? If indeed it's in vain, how would you having $1 million in the bank be in vain? Because you're going in debt, you're borrowing money, you're not using the money that you have right there. So it's in vain. And none of us would do that. Now, verse 5, so then, does he, God the Father, who supplies you with the Spirit, even working power, the word for work is a participle, power is the word dynamis, miracles is the word dynamis or power, working power, not among, but in you, do it by works of the law, or by faith? We just have to let the Scriptures and let the Spirit open our eyes to what's going on. That brings us now to our study, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, to see the means of receiving spiritual love from the Holy Spirit is faith. The means of receiving. How am I, how are each one of you going to receive, if we understand spiritual love is a work of the Spirit? And we did that several times back in Galatians chapter 5:22. It is love is a fruit of the Spirit, so therefore I know it's not something I can produce. I cannot produce this love. And we just got to start out there. Yet I am commanded to do it. I can't. I'm commanded to do it. So we come up, then how am I going to do it? Well, I look at the cause is God. Now, what is the means of me receiving from God? All right, verse 5 of Galatians 5. For we, through the Spirit, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, through His working in us, for we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. Now, we have already studied, when we did the Galatians study, that in the Greek study, the Greek instruction, the force of the word faith here is in both directions. What precedes and what comes for or next. So, how are we working through the Spirit? By faith. By faith. By means of faith. That's how we're working through the Spirit, by faith in the Spirit. Now, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, this is the hope in our life. This is the hope of righteousness in our life. Okay, for, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit places us at the point of saving faith. This is where the Holy Spirit puts us. He puts us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, but it is having an impact in how we live. Neither circumcision. Now, this is your position. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, your position is you are in Christ Jesus. So now I already know, boy, I'm going to love one another as He loves. I'm in that position. Everything's in place. I just, all I need to know is, how can I have this love flow through me? Because if I look at 1 Corinthians 13, not only can I not produce that love, sometimes I can truly say, I don't even want to. I don't want to love that way. Not only can I not do it, sometimes I don't even want to do it. Okay, so how's all this going to happen? Okay? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Alright. Very quickly, what are we talking about with circumcision, non-circumcision? Any performance system. He took that from the law that hit the Jews. But it means any performance system. Any performance system is nothing to God. For in Christ Jesus, no performance system means anything. Or it would be a double negative. In Christ Jesus, performance systems mean nothing. They have no power, no impact. So it's not going to be based on what it's just telling you and I. Right here we can relax. However I'm going to produce this spiritual love, however the love of Christ is going to flow through me, it's not going to be by my performance. So I can now relax. I'm not going to have to live up to some standard. I'm not going to have to accomplish some goal. I'm not going to have to reach some floor, some height, or some accomplishment that some denomination or movement has me doing. That's out. Okay, well then if it's not, then I'm really being puzzled here. I can't do it. It's of God. I'm driven to the means, and now I'm told I can't even do it with any performance system. See, did you have a question? I love that. Absolutely. We can't even do that. That's why he sent. That is why, as one of the reasons. Okay. Let me take your sentence. Let's say I didn't know that. Okay. If I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm going to go to two different things here to show what I'm thinking of. If I'm walking in the Spirit, one of the things, and we've noted there are many things that the Holy Spirit does, there's one is not really more important or greater deal than the other, and one of those things is He will take us to a love of Scripture, He will take us to Scripture, where we will learn what He is about. He will do that. He will do it. Now, I'll even go, though, to the historically validated, where people have not really had any teachers or anything, but a certain man just walked by faith in the church history, and Christ became the prominence of their life. And that's why he sent the two sendings. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, and that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. To bring man to him, to God. Yes. That's why he sent both of them. Yes. Okay. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, any performance system, but, and here's the issue, faith working through love. In these four words, faith working through love, is the capsule of the goals, the objectives of the Christian life. We've seen this. Faith is passive. Faith is powerless. But people, please understand, and this is where I've been coming up to this point the last two Tuesday nights, in emphasizing faith is passive and powerless. This does not mean that your life is passive and inactive. This is very important. Because faith is passive and powerless does not mean that our life is passive and inactive and powerless. In fact, when the believer walks by faith, unbelievable things start to happen in his or her life. All I'm pointing out is that we receive it just simply by trusting. But what all of the great activity that's going to start happening in your life, all the dynamics that are going to start happening in your life, are the work of God. They're not by you going out and making it happen. Your life is not going to be passive, it's going to be active. It may look passive to the world, People, if you forgive somebody, something we'll be seeing in our study in a crisis of faith. If you forgive somebody seven times of the same sin in one day, to your friends who don't understand this, you're going to look passive. You're going to look inactive. You're going to look stupid. You're going to look foolish. How did Jesus Christ look on the cross? He looked passive, inactive, and foolish. But we all know God was working out his entire plan in this man, this person, the God-man. So, your life, so faith itself is inactive, powerless, passive. Once you receive from God, because faith is how we receive from God, once you start receiving this, this becomes extremely powerful, extremely active in your life. 1 Corinthians 13. All the dynamics of love start occurring in your life, bearing all things, long-suffering. Yes? No. No, ma'am. The authority is in the name of Jesus. The power is in the Holy Spirit. No, no, it's his authority. But it's his power of the Holy Spirit. It's his authority. Yes. That's why I said, he is, the Holy Spirit's your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. All three are your Lord. I mean, immediately. Yes, in his authority. Absolutely, that's why he's saying. And he's got, well, the person that we're going to be transformed into is the person of Christ. That's what he's sent to do. And I trust him to do that. Yes. Well, in prayer, now you've brought in two different things there. But when we pray, yes, it's in his authority. But the power that we have in life is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about, the power of this love. It's the love of the Holy Spirit. It's his love, the fruit of the Spirit that he gives us. Again, that's the authority of salvation. That's the authority. We've got two different words here that are translated by the word authority, or power. But one primarily is authority. The other is power. And what we're talking about, when we have been dunamis, we're talking about the power of this love, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, but yes.
What do those folks in the Old Testament have to do since they don't have the Holy Spirit after pre-Christ? I mean, they don't have the Holy Spirit to empower them to realize the law. Do we want to go there right now? Or?
Okay, said is Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We can go back and show all the way through it was by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
All the way through. It's always been. From Genesis 1:1 or 1:2 all the way through.
But they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, so they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit as a believer?
Yes, they did have the power. The difference between what we have now and what they have is that the Holy Spirit has taken up eternal dwelling in you. You cannot lose it. They could lose it. David cried out, "Do not take the Spirit from me. Do not take the Spirit from me." He could lose the Holy Spirit's power.
Okay.
See? But today we can't lose his being in us. He will not be taken away from us.
So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is more prevalent than what I understand in the Old Testament than what I thought.
Not the indwelling. They call it, what they do is they call it an endowment in the Old Testament. They call it that the Holy Spirit is in them and giving them power, but not like you and I in the church where he actually has taken up residence and dwells in you. It's a different word. But we can't lose it. And when you and I sin, he still is in you.
I was under the impression in the Old Testament that only a few people had.
Now, anyone could have it. Yeah, anyone could have it. Yeah. Okay.
Now, on today, we have the indwelling of the Spirit, but we can lose the power of the Spirit by not walking in faith.
Yes, yes.
Okay, now they had in the Old Testament, they lost it the same way. I mean, everyone.
Yes.
Okay. Because I was under the same impression here that everyone in the Old Testament did not have not the indwellment, but what's it called?
The endowment or the indwellment, just the empowerment. Just call it the empowerment of the Holy Spirit.
Because I thought it was only on the first few that had.
No. Any believer in the Old Testament could have it, because we could, I can show you praise cases in Ezekiel and Isaiah where he said, my spirit did this when they were in the wilderness in them. My spirit did this in them at different times where the Holy Spirit was clearly operative.
So when David asked him, please don't take the spirit from me, if he was walking in faith, how did that, give me the difference between then and now? He's saying, don't take the Spirit from me.
Okay.
Okay, for me not to have the Spirit to go from me, I just got to have faith and walk
okay.
in the power of the Holy Spirit. It sounds like it was something different for him.
Yes, it was something different in that what you have and what I have is we have, when we sin, okay, all that happens is, what happens is, there is a breaking of the fellowship relationship with you and God the Holy Spirit, but he does not leave from his residence inside. And therefore, what can happen, all kinds of things can happen and do happen. One, there is a constant convicting. He's constantly convicting when we're not walking in his power. But he's doing things.
That's why convicting is
reminding you. Pining you that you're not back in, that you're not in fellowship with him and with the Son and with the Father.
Okay, go ahead.
You're not in proper fellowship. And that's going to become very important tomorrow night. In First John, so just bear that in mind for tomorrow night. It's very important. So he's given to us is that seal. That's the primary difference.
Okay, but I'm still concerned about when David said, "Don't take it from me."
Okay.
How, if he could just get back into it the same way we get back into it?
Okay.
What's his concern there?
His concern is the loss of it, and that. Boy, I like the way you word it, because what I'd like to say in response to that is that's one of the problems we have. Today, the people are not concerned with the loss of that fellowship, as they should be. Just as many people are not concerned with the loss of fellowship between a husband and wife. People today are not concerned about the loss of fellowship between parent and child, parent and son and daughter. We are not that concerned as we should be about the loss of fellowship. And what we're going to see tomorrow night, this is one of the whole primary reasons of the first epistle of John is for fellowship with the Father. And that's very important to John. Very important to John. And we don't have that kind of concern. Yes? Sure. That's the point. That's what indwelling means. He does not leave you.
Never leaves you.
Never leaves us. Yes. Leave. Yeah, in the New Covenant, you don't. You don't leave. And that's why Moses. Yes. And that's one of the reasons Moses longed to be under the new covenant. That's why he longed to be under it. Let me show you something. Look back with me, if you will, at Judges 13. These are things, I just want to show you things that it's all through Scripture if we'll let the Spirit open our eyes and let Him take you on this journey and not man. And we've seen this is the reason it's so, in my mind so readily. We just saw it several months ago when we did Samson study. But look at Samson chapter 13, where when I was showing you this, Samson's one of the strongest figures of Jesus Christ in all of the Old Testament. This shocks people. But if you just study and if you just read, you'll see it. Now, you have a miraculous birth with Samson, just like you had with Jesus. You have a miraculous birth with Samson. It's announced birth, just like it was with Jesus Christ. All these things are going on. Then you have his birth. Now, let me start in dealing with the life of Christ. We have him born. We have circumcision. We have the one little episode where he goes into the temple, and then we jump all the way over from, 30 years? And what's the first thing that happens to Jesus Christ when we come to him? What's John, the voice, looking for? What's he there to do? He's going to
identify,
and he's going to baptize. And what's going to happen at the baptism? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Look at Samson, verse 25. And look at verse 24, so you just see how chapter 13 is all summed up in verse 24, and then you just jump like you do with Jesus Christ from being born to when his ministry starts. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. Sounds like John 1 in dealing with Christ. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, and we studied the word stir, all the things going on with stirring. So, I'm just telling you, Larry, this has been going on all through. There are a lot of passages like this, where the Spirit has worked inside of people in the Old Testament, very powerfully. Okay, let's go back to Galatians. I love the chapter 3 act. I just had it done this years ago. This is great. Okay. So verse 5, I like the way the NIV deals with Galatians 5, 6. Because it follows the text, the original text, the Greek text, but it makes it very emphatic. Look what in the NIV it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision has any value. Whether you perform or do not perform has no value. Now, does anybody have the NIV? Anybody read the NIV here? Yeah. Read the next line in verse 6.
The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
That's it. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. It's a very important question, and nobody can answer this for you but you. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that knowledge, righteousness, doing this, doing that, not doing this, not doing that, is really more important? But it's going to determine people their lives. If I say to you, or if you decide for yourself in some movement that moral righteousness is the most important, then that is going to be the momentum of your life in your relationship with God. You will thrive at that. If you decide as the primary, the most important thing is learning the Bible, doctrine, then you will spend your life doing that. You will make sure you do that every day. If you say that emotional response, the charismatic response, is the most important, then you will dedicate yourself and make sure you do that. If you say that service of God is the thing, then you will spend your life there. This is so important to decide, what do I see in Scripture as what being a Christian is all about? I think if we ask most Christians, what is being a Christian all about? You'd be surprised at the variety, the unbelievable number of answers that you would get. And yet, not only here, but here it's so blatantly stated, but we have it as a new commandment. We have it now, as stated by Paul, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And if we study any of the other epistles, if we study James, which gives a lot of people trouble in its shipping, how does James know that faith was dead? Because he didn't see love. Read James 1 and 2. He said, your faith is dead because I can look in your assembly. I don't have to follow you around. I don't have to see if you're moral or immoral. I don't have to know how much doctrine you know. I don't have to know what kind of experiences you have. And I don't have to know your service. I can look in the assembly, the gathering of believers in your church, and I don't see spiritual love. I see partiality, judging. Your faith is dead. There's no love. if we will let the Spirit show us what each of the epistles is about, it shouts at us. But if you don't want to see and you don't want to hear, you can shout and shout and shout, and you're not going to hear. Because you've got a veil over our eyes, and we want to see what we want it to say. But here's very clear. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The work of faith is love. That's what faith produces. The work of faith is love. Our part, what is my obedience? In order to fulfill the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. What is my obedience to fulfill that commandment? Anybody, what is my obedience? Faith. And it stops. It is not up to you to produce a love that is long-suffering. You can't. It is not up to you to produce a love that bears all things. You can't. It is not up to you to produce a love that is kind. We don't even know what it looks like, people. To say that I can produce this love means I can define and describe. I can define this love. I know what it looks like. And then I said, but we don't even know what it looks like in any given circumstance. How can you produce it if you don't even know what it's going to look like? This is why law comes along. Well, I'm going to tell you what love looks like, and boy, you work at it, and you work at it. Here's a list of five things you work at today in love, and you make sure you do these five things, and you work hard at it. And then I'm going to give you five more, and pretty soon I got a list of 500 things of what this love looks like. And you're working hard to do it. It's like somebody having trouble in a marriage and they're working so hard to make love. They're so working so hard to make this happen and make themselves love and make the other person. Have you ever worked hard at it? If you've ever worked hard at it, you're just frustrated. You get more frustrated and in anger comes. You're trying to do love, it doesn't work, and what happens? Anger comes out. And you hit yourself on the head. Why did I do that? I didn't use anger to come out. I'm trying to do love here. You won't let me do love. And then before you're through, you get everything the opposite of what you wanted to be at the outset. Why? Because you're trying to make it happen. You can't make it happen. You cannot make this happen. Our obedience stops at trusting His Spirit. What comes out from our life then, it's His work. That's why, dear people, it's Christ formed in you. The more you can love like Christ loved, what does the world see? The world sees not you, the world sees Him. You can't make that happen. That's why the Spirit was sent, to make that happen. They don't see your love, they see His love. They don't see you, they see Him. I decrease faith, He increases manifestation of love. That's what's going on. I increase is humility. What is humility? Trusting Him to do everything because I can't do it. And see, people don't want to do that. John Wayne Christian doesn't want to do that. I can. I'll pull myself up and I'll do it. No, you won't. Humility is, I can't. I decrease. And when we walk by faith, He increases. Why? Because His love starts coming out through us. And that's what the world sees. They don't see you. But we do get, 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to remind you, love is long-suffering, love is kind. You are not kind. You are not long-suffering. You know, we're proud of, oh, we're a Bible church. But then let's be honest with that. The subject is love. Love is long-suffering. So when the Holy Spirit's pouring love through you, it looks as though you're long-suffering. But it's His love. And that's why who they see is Him. Isn't that why we're here? Is it something that am I going to make myself like Christ? Do you know what that looks like? I mean, can you sit down and say, all right, I'm going to make myself like Christ, and I'm going to sit down and write what Christ looks like? I can't. I'll give you in a circle. Oh, well, I know what Christ would be here. That's the worst thing about WWJD. What would you? I don't know what He would do. I just need to trust the Spirit. And let the Spirit lead us. And the Spirit starts transforming us into the Spirit. And the primary factor of the transforming is love. But we're in the midst of looking at this. So our part is faith. That is our part. Now look with me at one more thing and then we'll close. John 6. Just trying to pull together some pertinent passages here to help us see how this love is produced. In John 6, let's read from verse 27. Do not work. Okay. Now, he's talking to Pharisees, and work's very important to them because of what? The law. Because by the law, you do a lot of work. Do not work for the food which perishes. Now, what? But, and in the Greek construction, and you see it, the verb, the repeating of the verb is there, is understood. But work. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Ah, we're going to work. Which the Son of Man shall give, what I was working. But now he's going to give it to me. I earn it if I work, anyway. Which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him, the Son of Man, the Father, even God, has set his seal. Verse 28. Now think of the Pharisees. You'll get this. They said therefore to him. Now, he's used the word work, so they say, what shall we do? Mosaic law. Do and do, do and do. Isaiah 28. What shall we do in order that we may work the work of God? Packed with labor. Just a very small, short sentence, but look how many times. Do, work, work. Three times in a very short sentence. Okay, but look at the answer. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, required of God, required by God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. How beautiful. Look what He has said here. If you believe in Him. So, if you look here, very simply, what is the work? Is the work? What is our work? Huh? Hey, yeah. Jesus, hey. Okay, now watch. And what did Jesus Christ say? Here's the work. Our work is faith, which we know is no work. Now, Jesus Christ says as a peculiar wording here. He didn't say in me. He said in Him whom God the Father, has sent. Okay? Who or whom has God the Father sent? First, Andy? Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, eternal life. Second standing, He departs. Second standing, same description, another helper, the Holy Spirit, spiritual life. Okay, so here's eternal life, here's the spiritual life. What's my part in this whole thing? Just Christ, the one whom God has sent. He sent His Son, He sent His Spirit. Trust His Son, trust His Spirit. He's just setting them up for the second sending, which will come later in the story in John 14 is where it really comes through. Okay, we'll close here and pick it back up at this point. Now, next week I'll be in Tulsa, Oklahoma speaking at a Bible conference, so please be in prayer in regard to the conference there, if you will, please. And while we're at it, then I'll be back. And then the following Sunday, that will be the Sunday the 24th, I will be doing a pastor's conference in the Bahamas. And and Brian Elmore is going to come down from Tulsa and just have a lot of good worship singing. Most of you remember him when he was here. And that'll be Sunday the 24th. So those are things coming up very quickly. And please be in prayer in regard to the pastor's conference. Ma'am. Yes. Yes, I'll be there. I leave Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night in Tulsa. And so please be in prayer about that and about the pastor teaching the pastors in the Bahamas. I'm learning more about them almost daily, and really looking forward to going there. And apparently a lot of them really want to understand how to walk in the Spirit by faith and how to discern the Spirit by faith coming out of sin. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, sometimes it's so difficult to see and understand that all you want to say is because the flesh so much wants to do. We want so much, Heavenly Father, to be part of the equation, to perform, to say that, well, we did this for you. We did our part. But we must understand that the covenant we function under is unconditional. You do all the work, and all we do is trust you. Father, we praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Maybe
that
book's
here? Huh?
Maybe that book's here.